Our scripture reading for this morning is recorded in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." He was 86 years old and running for his life, moving from farm to farm, trying to escape authorities. A band of soldiers were out trying to get him. They had the order to take him and execute him. His name was Polycarp. Great name, Polycarp. I always thought what I would have done with that nickname on the playground, but Polycarp. He was 86 years old and had been preaching in Western Turkey for many, many decades. And finally now, authorities had come to put him to death, to take him back to Rome and put him to death by fire. And finally, as he reached the last farm, he realized that it was inevitable he was going to be caught, and so he decided instead to open the door to the soldiers and welcome them. The report is, he talked with them in a gentle manner, and then it says that he asked that a nice meal be prepared for them, and he requested one more hour of freedom before they took him so that he could pray. This story about the capture of Polycarp before his execution and how he treated the soldiers not only was passed around through Christian circles, as you might imagine, members of the early Christian church hearing about this and being kind of inspired by it, but also among pagans, also among the Roman soldiers. And they claim that these types of incidents in the early church started to kind of turn the hearts of some of the people that had wanted to persecute the Christians. It's interesting, the world, when it comes to how we should treat somebody that's doing something wrong to us, the world encourages us to be just the opposite, to be loveless in our response. It's a natural response in us, in our sinful nature, to just lash back at anybody who is trying to do something wrong toward us. And we see this aspect of revenge is a very powerful thing in many Hollywood productions, a lot of TV shows, reality TV shows. There's just a streak in us that wants to lash back at anybody that did something wrong to us. It's a twisted sense of justice that kind of works around in our minds. That if someone has been so unkind to me and unloving toward me and done anything to hurt me or take something from me, well, I have every right to be mean and nasty back to them. And so revenge seems to be the path that is the most fitting and the most natural for how we would respond. And I think this subject and what our Lord says about loving our enemies and praying for those who have hurt us and persecuted us, that's challenging, but I think how difficult it must be, especially for any of you out there that have had to suffer some type of abuse. Maybe sexual abuse or physical abuse or verbal abuse, maybe even from somebody right inside of your family. The scars that leaves on a person, the deep wounds in your psyche and how you look at life. I've counseled a lot of different people through things like that, and it's tough stuff. It's really hard. How challenging it must be if you are one of those to hear our Lord say that you're supposed to pray for your enemies and for those who have hurt you like this. One commentator said, "Look at how high God sets the target for us." Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." He's asking for us to love people beyond the way an atheist or a pagan could love somebody who's nice to them. We can all do that. That's easy. But how about the ones that really don't deserve it? And that's where our Lord calls upon us to show love. It's so much easier for us to stay bitter and resentful. It feels more natural. They deserve it. St. Paul says to the Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, why would our Lord Jesus, our Savior, call upon us to act like this toward our enemies? Well, the reason is, it's a tiny little reflection of how he has been toward us, of his great work of loving us. And you can see that in our text. Jesus says, do this so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's a way that you, in your Christian life, demonstrate exactly how your Heavenly Father has been toward you. We were enemies of God. Think of all the different things in your own life that you've done to kick at God and abuse him and spit at him and his commandments and the things he calls upon you to do. Even after you've been baptized and made one of his children and promised life in heaven, we still treat him horribly. We still like to treat him like he's our enemy. But what does he do? He keeps coming back in his grace through Christ. He keeps forgiving us. He keeps absolving us of our sins. Every week, if we want, we can come and receive the body and blood of our Savior to refresh us and to once again be forgiven. Mistreating an innocent person, you and I are the ultimate epitome of that against Christ. And yet God continues to love us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And you can see this heart of Christ reflected right inside of his passion history. Just as you follow him through that whole history of his arrest and everything. Just imagine the night that Jesus was getting prepared to, knowing that he's going to be arrested and have to go and suffer and die the next morning. As he's preparing that Lord's Supper meal to give to his disciples, what does he do right before that? He's washing their feet, and even the feet of Judas. Even the feet of the one that he knows has sold him out and is going to put all of this now in order ahead. Think about how he treats Malchus, who comes with swords to arrest him and a torch in his hand with this angry mob that wants to take him away and treat him so horribly. He bends down and picks up his ear cut off by Peter and miraculously, gently attaches it back to his head. As the soldiers were whipping him that night, he prays for them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And we see this same imitation of Christ going forward into the New Testament. We see in the book of Acts the first great martyr of Stephen. As they're throwing rocks at his body to put him to death, he prays out to God loudly, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Because this grace of God, this undeserved love of God, has come to us, and because of that, you and I have been saved and we've been washed clean, and now we have the hope of heaven in front of us through faith in Christ, our Lord Jesus wants love toward your enemies to be the branding mark of his faithful in this world, in the same way that it is the epitome of his relationship to us. And so by treating even our enemies with forgiveness, with compassion, with mercy, with prayerful consideration, willing to go the extra mile to help them, all of those beautiful Christian traits are a wonderful reflection of the greater love that God has had for us in Christ. Martin Luther put it this way. I love this. He says, a Christian must act like a good apple tree, which offers and displays its fruits to everyone and even distributes them among the swine and the bad beasts that tear at its roots. That is how God would have us consider ourselves in this world. He says to us through St. Peter, live such good lives among the pagans, even the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now just think what that means. That on judgment day, God is waiting to hear from the mouths of unbelievers as they come to be judged before him, praise for the fruits of faith that God worked in your heart and in your life that were shown to them. Isn't that something? Christianity presents us with two different types or forms of perfection. One is already accomplished, and the other is a work in progress. The one that's already been accomplished is the perfection that you have before God because of your Savior. And that's the perfection that will save you and that will take you into the gates of heaven. And the second is one that is still a work in progress, a striving in us toward the perfection of love that God wishes and desires to see in us, his children, who he knows he has prepared the mansions of heaven for. May God stir up our hearts with this same love that he has shown us in Christ. Amen.